You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, loved ones, we live in a very dark world. And we were reminded of that this week. You know, someone got in a van and started driving and knocking down pedestrians on Yonge Street, killing people, injuring many people. The world we live in is a dark place. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And the Bible tells us, in fact, that Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. The world is a dark place, and people in this world are hungering and thirsting for all kinds of things. Everyone hungers and thirsts for different things. We hunger and thirst for that which we have set our affection on. And what are you hungry and thirsty for today? What do you deeply desire? What have you set your affections on? The whole world, our entire city, everyone in this place is hungry and thirsty for something. But you know, the Bible teaches us that there's only one kind of hunger and thirst that results in satisfaction. There's only one kind of hunger and thirst that can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. The Bible teaches us about it. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so many of us in this room, we're Christians. We've been Christians for a long time, and there have been seasons in our lives where we've hungered and thirsted after God and wanted more of what God has for us. And then there's other moments in our lives where we've just, our relationship with God has run dry, and we've been hungering and thirsting for other things if we're honest with ourselves. And maybe you're here in this room today, and you've been in that spot for a while. You're hungry for something else. You're hungry for some kind of meaning. You're hungry for a promotion at work, or you're hungry to find a spouse, or you're hungry with your spouse to have children. You're hungry for something. Maybe it's not bad in and of itself, but you're hungering and thirsting and setting your affections on something that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one kind of hunger and thirst that marks the blessed life, that marks the life that we've been unpacking in the Sermon on the Mount, the life that is part of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to learn how to nurture and strengthen the right kind of hunger and thirst in our lives. It's a spiritual hunger. We're going to learn today how to strengthen a spiritual dependence of the heart on Jesus Christ as Jesus takes us further in the Sermon on the Mount to the often neglected discipline of the Christian life called fasting. Fasting. Some of you will say, I kind of heard about fasting before. Don't know exactly what it is. Good. This message will bring clarity, I pray, to you. Some of you say, well, I've done that before. I haven't done it in a long time. Not really sure what the benefits are of fasting. Well, we want to bring clarity, we pray, from the Word of God today on the issue of fasting. And let me just stay before I jump into the text. There is opportunity for us this morning. There is profound opportunity for us given by God Himself. There is opportunity for us this morning to go deeper in a life that is hungry and thirsty for that which satisfies in newer ways, in better ways than we've ever experienced before. If you're dry in your Christian life today, you need to know about fasting. If you're hungry for other things in your Christian life today, your heart is wandering away, you need to know about fasting today. And so the title of this morning's message is this, The Heart of Fasting. Because remember, what Jesus has been showing us is all these things, his entire Sermon on the Mount. It's not about external religiosity. It's not about doing outward things. It's all about the heart. And so we want to understand the heart of fasting. Go with me now right away in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers would give you a copy of God's Word. If you don't own one, please take that Bible home
and keep it. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to read it home, and you'll have your life changed by the word of God. I promise you that. The heart of fasting, Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18. Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount, combating religiosity and external forms of religion and showing the heart of true citizens of the kingdom of God. This is what he says now in verse 16. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I want to take us deeper into what fasting is. I just want to tell you, I can't tell you every single thing there is to know about fasting today. We just don't have enough time, but I'm going to give you some handles. I'm going to give you some things that I pray will help you to understand fasting and understand the spiritual benefits of fasting and understand how perhaps someone in this room can be plucked out of a pit if you're stuck and drawn deeper into a life of hungering and thirsting for Jesus Christ. But first things first, before we can dive into what fasting is, I want to highlight three things that Jesus gives us. Three basic realities from our text, and then we'll zoom off of our text and go broader in terms of a wider understanding of what fasting is. So, three basic and biblical realities about fasting. This is where we're going to start. Write this down. Christians are expected to embrace fasting. Okay? Just get that from the text, from what Jesus says. First things first, Christians are expected, are assumed to embrace fasting. Verses 16, it says, "And when you fast," Jesus says, stop right there. Notice that Jesus says, "when you fast." He doesn't say, "if you fast." That's an important thing we have to pick up on, because here, as with the previous teaching on giving and prayer, Jesus assumes that his people, his followers, citizens of the kingdom, are going to fast. And so that's where we need to start. Christians are expected to embrace fasting. Now, some of us are thinking, really, really, really? Because I've never done that in my whole life. I don't even know what it means. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. Christians are expected to embrace fasting. Second thing, deep motivations of the heart are everything. Okay? Watch this. Verses 16 to 18. It says, "When you fast," watch this, "do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast," there's a way I want you to fast, "anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." So, Jesus is not concerned with whether or not his followers will fast. Jesus, though, is very concerned with how his followers will fast. Very specifically, the heart is everything. You can fast. See, what the hypocrites were doing, they were fasting, but they wanted everyone to know. They were just looking all gloomy, looking like, "oh, I'm so hungry." And just walking down the street, making it look to everyone that they were fasting. Jesus says, "don't fast like that. Remember what my kingdom is like. My kingdom is a matter of the heart." And so he's not addressing if you should fast. He's addressing how we should fast. And the heart is everything. Fast sincerely. Fast with a pure heart. Fast so that God would see, because there's no spiritual benefit from simply abstaining from food in and of itself. There's no spiritual benefit. The benefit comes from the posture of the heart before our God. In fasting, the deep motives of the heart are everything. Number three, three basic and biblical realities about fasting. Christians are expected to embrace fasting. Deep motivations of the heart are everything. Thirdly, there's always a great reward and blessing. You need to understand that before we go on. There is always a great reward and blessing. Notice the text again. And when you fast, he's assuming that his followers will fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others, saying, don't fast that way, that's the wrong way. Their heart is wrong. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, clean yourself up, don't let anyone know, don't make it look outwardly like you're fasting, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Watch this, now we often miss this. And your Father who sees in secret, what does he do? Will reward you. Because there's always a great reward and blessing. On the screen for you, R.C. Sproul, quoting John Piper, said this. He said, God rewards fasting because fasting expresses the cry of the heart that nothing on earth can satisfy our souls besides God. And Sproul goes on to say this. The practice never obligates the Lord to respond to our prayer precisely as we have asked. Nevertheless, just as when we first admitted our inability to save ourselves and called on Christ to redeem us, God is pleased when we put ourselves in a more helpless state by foregoing food because it displays how we are aware of our need for his grace at every stage in our lives. Just as giving and prayer, Jesus says, will be rewarded if it's done with the right and pure heart, Jesus says that when fasting is engaged with a pure heart, the Father, who loves you, by the way, the Father who loves you so much, who delights to give you good things, the Father who sees what you're doing, not to put on a show for others. See, if we put on a show for other people, we get a reward. People say, Jason, you're so good. Jason, you're so spiritual. Wow, Jason, you're such a spiritual giant. That, see, I get my reward if that's my goal. It's the praise of people. But that's not the reward True fasting seeks the reward of the one who fasts in secret. And the posture of the heart is set on Jesus Christ. Listen to what David Mathis said, it's on the screen, about the richest reward of fasting. He said, if we are awakened to see fasting for the joy it can bring, I hope and pray that we get this. If we are awakened to see fasting for the joy it can bring as a means of God's grace to strengthen and sharpen Godward affections, then we might find ourselves holding a powerful new tool for enriching our enjoyment in Jesus. Here's a question. What if there was a whole wide world out there of untapped joy? What if there is a whole world out there of untapped resource to make my wayward heart hungrier for God and happier in God? What if there was a whole world out there that I've not discovered yet that could take me deeper in my walk with Jesus Christ? What if there was a world out there like that? Listen. There is. Through fasting. And so let's unpack the discipline a little bit more specifically, more on the true heart of fasting, asking the question here firstly, number one, write this down. What is fasting? Okay, some of you are leaning in a little bit. I can see it. Some of you are leaning in a little bit and you're saying, okay, but what is it? What is it? I need to know more. What exactly is fasting? Well, let's just get a simple, clear definition of fasting on the screen. Very simply, fasting is abstaining from food for a certain period of time for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is abstaining from food for a certain period of time for a spiritual purpose. The word fast in the New Testament literally means not to eat or to abstain from food. On the screen, another way to define it is like this. Fasting is allowing physical hunger in order to increase spiritual hunger. Fasting is allowing physical hunger in order to increase
Spiritual hunger. It's a discipline that's embraced, it's been embraced in different forms all throughout the Old and New Testaments, you need to know. We find personal and corporate fasting in the Bible. We find public and private fasting in the Bible. We find congregational and national fasting in the Bible. We find regular and occasional fasting in the Bible. All of these were different forms of allowing physical hunger in order for a greater spiritual purpose. That's what fasting is, very simply. Abstaining from food for a certain period of time, food that our bodies depend on, in order that our souls would have a greater awareness of a spiritual dependence, a spiritual need that we all have. Let's just stop right here for a moment and realize we walk through our days so often and we don't feel our need for God. I'm sure people that are around Young and Shepherd this week felt needy in some way that they didn't feel the day before. I want us as a church to grow. I want to grow in recognizing just how needy I am of God and facilitating greater hunger and dependence on God. That's what fasting does. It helps take us to places of greater dependence and greater hunger spiritually upon God. Now, probably the clearest description of what fasting is or the ultimate purpose of fasting can be found in Matthew 9, 14 to 15. It's on the screen. When Jesus was asked about it, listen to what Jesus said. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away," he's talking about himself, "and then they will fast." Jesus says his followers will fast. And here's the idea. As long as Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, was with his disciples, they did not need to fast. Why? Because the full expression of all their hearts had ever longed for was there in the midst of them. As long as Jesus was there with his disciples, it was a time of celebration. It was a time of feasting. But when Jesus would be taken away, when Jesus would go to the cross, when he would be buried, when he would be raised, when he would ascend to the Father, when he would go away, then there would be the days of fasting. See, they didn't fast when Jesus was around because the kingdom of God, the expression of the kingdom of God was in the midst of them. But when Jesus went away, he said his disciples would fast. They would fast as an expression of their longing for him. They would fast as an expression of their desire for his return. They would fast as an expression of their spiritual hunger for his presence and the full consummation of his great kingdom. That's what Jesus meant there. They would fast in order to heighten their awareness of glorious spiritual realities. This is ultimately what fasting is. It is the theological and practical understanding of the kingdom of God. That through Jesus Christ, and we know and we've been seeing that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ has been introducing his kingdom. But we understand the kingdom of God within this tension called already but not yet. When Jesus came, he introduced his kingdom. He ushered in his kingdom. The Bible tells us, Jesus said his kingdom is within us. It's already come in one sense. But in another sense, the kingdom has not yet fully been realized because we're still here wrestling with sin. There's people walking around the earth that don't know Jesus Christ, don't submit to his lordship or his reign. Fasting helps us within that tension to say, Jesus, the King, has come into my life. His kingdom is within me, but the kingdom of God still has yet to be fully consummated here. And I hunger for his return to establish his kingdom. I hunger for a greater reality of his kingdom in this world.
I hunger for more and more people to come into submission to his great kingdom. We long for him. That's what fasting helps us to do. So often we don't think about these things because we don't feel our need. And some of us, our senses are so tuned into specific idols that we are chasing after that we have failed to realize those things will never satisfy you. You have been saved by the great King of glory. His kingdom lives within you. And joy and peace in this life and in the next life is found in a heightened sense, a heightened awareness of who he is, and a heightened awareness of our dependence on him. How do we facilitate that in this world where people are driving vans and knocking people down and killing people, where murder is happening all over the place, where people at work are hurting me, where darkness is all around, where competing affections are calling my attention? How do we do that? How do we do it? Fasting is one way. Allowing physical hunger in order to heighten our awareness and our spiritual hunger, our dependence upon him. On the screen for you, Daniel Hyde made this observation. He said, the disciples were celebrating the coming of their king, the groom. While Jesus was with his guests, they feasted joyfully at the coming of the kingdom. Upon his leaving them, they fasted. This is why John Piper described fasting as a homesickness for God. We fast now because we miss Christ and desire to be with him. This is so practical for us. The Lord searches our hearts in his word. Do you long for Christ's coming and for the day when you will see him face to face? When I was a little boy, I never liked being away from home. That was the kind of kid I was. I loved being at home. I can remember being at home and never feeling like I needed anything more. I always felt like what was at home was all that I needed. I could be at a friend's house having a little bit of fun, but deep in my heart, I'm looking forward to going home. I could be at school and in the middle of the day, I look forward to going home. I could be having a good time somewhere at camp. I remember this. All the kids would be up and shouting and screaming and staying up all night. I'd be in bed like, the faster I sleep, the faster the next day will come, the faster I go home. That's how it was for me. Just fall asleep and all the kids running around. I have a gift. I can sleep anywhere at any time. That's just, I have that gift. Ask Aileen. I have that gift. But I'd always long for home. You know, the reality is that through fasting, we strengthen our affections for home. We heighten our awareness of the glory of our true home. Did you know that this is not our home? That's good news. In the midst of devastation and tragedy this week, and devastation and tragedy all over the world every day, I love to be able to look to God and say, thank you, Lord, that this is not my home. Help me to bring as many people as I can to be part of our true home. And Lord, I can't wait to get home. I want to feel home. I want to experience home. I want to know what home feels like. Fasting helps us to experience home, to long for home, to be delighted in the hope of home. That's what fasting helps us with. And through fasting, we quiet and weaken the lure of the temporal, the physical, and the sinful. And we long deeply and we depend completely on Jesus Christ. You know, there's been seasons in my Christian life where I've really, really understood. I've really sensed deeply a dependence on God. And I can look back on my life and know that there's seasons in my life where I've just been so dry spiritually. Not thinking about
my true home. In fact, thinking about ways I can make this temporal place better for me. And I say that to say this, maybe some of you are in one of those two places today. Some of you are longing for home. It's beautiful. Isn't it glorious? Doesn't it satisfy your heart? And others of you, you've been trying to find satisfaction in other things. Isn't it empty? Isn't it futile? Through fasting, allowing physical hunger, we create within us, we allow God by His Spirit to create within us a spiritual longing, a spiritual hunger that Jesus says will be blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We're asking the question, what is fasting? Finally, we're going to ask the question, when then should we fast? When should we fast? So some of you are saying, okay, I kind of understand that's pretty basic, allowing physical hunger in order to increase spiritual hunger. But when should I do it? And how should I do it particularly? This is where the rubber meets the road for us. And maybe you're here and you're asking that question. When is it appropriate to fast? Right away, I want to show you four amazing biblical opportunities for fasting in your life. Okay, we're going to start here. Write this down. Four opportunities to strengthen our prayers and our dependence and our hunger through fasting. Number one, when I'm suffering. When I'm suffering. It's a good opportunity. You say, where do you get that from? Well, it's all over the Bible. But in 2 Samuel 12 is one example. God caused the firstborn of Bathsheba to David to become very sick. The Bible says that David pleaded with God to spare his son's life through prayer and fasting. On the screen, 2 Samuel 12, 16. It says, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted. And he went in and lay all night on the ground in a time of sorrow and suffering. The Bible shows us is a good opportunity to fast. The Bible tells us that David fasted when he was grieving the death of Abner. 2 Samuel 3, 35 says, the king lamented for Abner, and all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David swore, saying, God, do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down. In times of suffering, in times of grieving, fasting is appropriate to tune our hearts, to strengthen our dependence, to strengthen our prayers in times of suffering. We know in seasons of grief and suffering, you'll probably notice it's often easy to doubt God. In seasons of grief and suffering, it's very easy to blame God or to question God. But the Bible shows us there's a much better way. In seasons of suffering and grief, maybe you're there right now. Your heart is being torn apart within you. You are experiencing tremendous sorrow, the loss of a loved one, or an unfortunate circumstance of some kind. Some of you in this place, you're suffering. What do? Fast. Take some time to fast. Say, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving myself to you in this time of suffering and grief. I need you to show me in this suffering that this world is not my home. I need you to show me in this suffering that these sufferings are light and momentary, as Paul says. And that there is an eternal weight of glory coming at home. Help me, Lord. Some of us need to fast in times of suffering. Secondly, when is it appropriate to fast? Well, not only in times of suffering, but secondly this, when I'm in danger. When I'm in danger. Question for you, are you in danger today? Are you in danger of losing your job? Are you in danger of losing your spouse? Are you in danger because someone wants to hurt you? We read about an amazing example of fasting in the face of imminent danger when Ezra was returning to Jerusalem with the other exiles, and the journey was treacherous and very dangerous. Listen to what happened on the screen.
Ezra 8:21 to 23, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and," listen, "and he listened to our entreaty." There are moments that are appropriate to fast in the face of imminent danger. That's why you read about these accounts of the persecuted church all around the world fasting and praying. Some of us look to them and say, "Oh, they're so super spiritual. I don't know how they do that." They do that because they're in danger. They need God to help them. They don't have anything. They're stripped completely. They're in danger. They recognize if we don't fast and pray and call on the Lord, we will be dead. This is happening all around the world. And there's no spiritual reason why we, with Bibles in hand, shouldn't see the opportunity before us when we're facing imminent danger to fast and to pray and to humble ourselves, as Ezra says, that God may hear us and work on our behalf. And here's the thing we struggle with in the West: give us hope in the midst of danger. See, that's the thing. As a pastor, I talk with so many people. I look at my own life. You know what one of the hardest things is for people in the Western world? It's, how do I believe that hope in the midst of danger? How do I focus on hope in the midst of danger? How do I see that, yes, God is working all things together for good? How do I do that? I know it's like almost cliche. God is working all things together for good. How does it become real for me? One day, one way is fasting, to tune your heart to the realities of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When I'm suffering, when I'm in danger, thirdly, when I'm mourning over sin, it's a good opportunity to fast when I'm mourning over sin. In Daniel 9, Daniel fasted as he prayed for God to forgive the sins of his people. In Ezra 10, we find Ezra fasting as he confessed sin on behalf of the people. Let's just stop right here for a moment to acknowledge that all of us struggle with sin, every single one. I struggle with sin. The elders of this church struggle with sin. This is your small group leaders, people you look at, you think, "Oh, they're so spiritual." Everyone struggles with sin. And you know what? Some of us in this church are not only struggling, some of us in this church are stuck in sin. Some of us in this church, you're stuck in a pattern of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. That's my whole life. I can't get any victory over this thing. I'm stuck. How do I get out of this? Well, the Bible shows us one way that we can facilitate victory and perspective and focus. If you're struggling with an addiction of some kind, fast and pray. If you're struggling with a habitual pattern of behavior, fast and pray. And make it a pattern based on the authority of God's word. I can almost promise you that in the seasons of fasting and praying, you will find God helping you to overcome. If you're struggling in a pattern of sin, it's not just going to be, "Just try harder next time. Just try harder next time." That's what we do. We just try harder next time. And maybe you last a bit longer, then you fall on your face again, and there's the pattern, there's the cycle, there's the stronghold. How about this? I can't do this, Lord. You have promised that you've given me your spirit, that your spirit indwells me. You've given me the power to overcome sin. And you've promised me that if I fast, if I pray, if I dial in, if I tune in, if I lean in, not work harder, but rest a little better in Jesus through prayer and fasting, we'll see the beauty of the Christian life happen. The Christian life is not Jason working his hardest to do better. The Christian life is so beautiful. Jesus lives through Jason. Jesus lives through you. And so some of you are in a pattern of try harder, do better. Would you fast and pray and allow the Lord to work powerfully in your heart? Four opportunities to strengthen our prayers, our dependence, and our hunger for God. When I'm suffering, when I'm in danger, when I'm mourning over sin, finally this, there's others, but we'll end here. Finally this, when I'm beginning an important task or ministry. When I'm beginning an important task or ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights before beginning his preaching ministry. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the church at Antioch fasted and prayed before setting apart Saul and Barnabas for a very specific work. In Acts chapter 14, 23, Saul and Barnabas fasted and prayed as they appointed elders in every church that was established. This is no joke. We need God. And they recognized that. Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, recognized that. That before he began his preaching ministry, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So important is the work of the ministry and the tasks that the Lord has given to us and set before us. How often do we consider these things with the seriousness they require? Whether it's appointing elders in a church, whether it's preparing to install deacons in a church, whether it's a new ministry opportunity for you to serve in the church, whether it's reaching into the community with greater efforts of compassion, whether it's trying to see, some of us, we just need to understand if we can embrace this. And let me be transparent with you. I want to lead us. I want to lead us in this. I want to lead our elders in this as we continue to fast and pray. I want to lead our leaders in this. As we reach into the community and try to reach people for the gospel, every new effort, the open gym effort, all the things we're doing with camps this coming summer, that we would fast and pray, go before us, God. Help us to feel our need for you. See, it's not going to work if we just have a bunch of clever people strategizing in a boardroom somewhere. That's not the power we need. Before every important task or ministry, we find this pattern in the scriptures. Fast and pray. Don't rush. Don't move ahead of God. Stop. Fast and pray. God, would you empower this opportunity? Would you empower this endeavor? Would you do something through this? Would you use me here? Lord, I'm going and I recognize I don't have anything in and of myself. You have to do something through me or nothing will happen. Fasting and praying at the beginning of every important task or ministry. In September of 1989, Dr. Lundquist, president of Bethel Theological Seminary, told the story that I'm going to share with you of how he first began to take fasting seriously. I'm just going to read it to you. This is what he wrote. He wrote, "My own serious consideration of fasting as a spiritual discipline began as a result of visiting Dr. Jun Gon Kim in Seoul, Korea. Is it true, I asked him, that you spent 40 days in fasting prior to the evangelism crusade in 1980? Yes, he responded, it's true. Dr. Kim was chairman of the crusade, expected to bring 1 million people. But 6 months before the meeting, the police informed him that they were revoking their permission for the crusade. Korea at that time was in political turmoil and Seoul was under martial law. The officers decided they could not take the risk of having so many people together in one place. So Dr. Kim and some others went to a mountain to pray, and there they spent 40 days before God in prayer and fasting for the crusade. Then they returned and made their way to the police station. When the officer saw him, he said, oh, when he saw Dr. Kim, we've changed our mind and you can have your meeting. Dr. Lundquist went on. As I went back to the hotel, I reflected that I've never fasted like that. Perhaps I had never desired a work of God with the same intensity. Dr. Kim's body is marked by many 40-day fasts during his long spiritual leadership in God's work in Asia. Do you long? Do we long for a work of God? Do we long for a work of God and a move of God? In our marriages, with our children, do we long with great intensity for a work of God in our families, in our church? Do we just come here every week, or do we long for God to do something marvelous, to stretch his kingdom far beyond these walls, across this big city, across the province, across the world? Do we long for that? Do you long for God to use your life to give you a sense of desire and zeal, and to do something in you and through you that you can't do by yourself? Do you long for that? I resonate with Dr. Lundquist. I don't think I've ever longed for a move of God with that kind of intensity. But I want to. And if we can get groups of people in this church that want that, if we can get increasing numbers of people in this church that don't just come and sit and leave, but we want that, such that it doesn't matter if you're welcoming a new member to the setup team, or if you're welcoming a new member to the setup team, or the welcome team, or whatever it is. We are fasting, we are praying, we are considering the task that is before us. And that if God doesn't show up, we're all wasting our time. If God doesn't do something here today, I'm just wasting my time. You know how we long for him to work. When you're suffering, when you're in danger, when you're struggling with sin, when you're beginning a new ministry or important task, maybe today's a day to say, Lord, I haven't longed for you the way I know I need to right now. And if you're like me, some of you are welling up within you with a desire and a longing to know Jesus Christ more. Some of you right now in your hearts, you want to know him more. You want to depend more. You want to be done with the self-sufficiency. You want God to do something great. That's the way we need to stay in a posture of dependence. So I want to end with just three very helpful, I hope, starting points. Right from David Mathis' book, Habits of Grace. Didn't invent these things on my own, but very simple. Three very helpful starting points. Number one on the screen. How do I start? Start small. Start small. Don't leave here overzealous and think you're going to do a 40-day fast if you've never fasted before. Don't do that. We're going to pick you up on the side of the street one day, and it's not going to be good. We're going to be paramedics and, you know, don't do that. Start small, okay? You might want to start by saying, Lord, I'm going to forfeit one meal. I'm just going to forfeit one meal. And during that time, I'm going to be intentional about about praying and about meditating on your word, about drawing near to you. That's all it could be to start with. Start one meal. And God will see that if you do it from your heart, and he will bless that. Secondly, plan what you'll do instead of eating. That's important. The power of fasting is not simply in abstaining from food. Establish a plan for how you will be giving yourself to prayer, to meditation, and to worship. Again, I'll say it again. There's no power in simply abstaining from food. If you're the type of person, you can go a whole day without eating because you're so busy. At the end of the day, you say, I didn't eat today. Okay, I fasted. No, there's no benefit in that. Or you think to yourself, I'm busy at work, I'm not going to be able to get out for lunch. Okay, I'll keep working, I'll just call it a fast. There's no benefit in that, right? But if you plan what you're going to do instead of eating, that one meal, that one day, whatever it is that you choose, that period of time that you choose to go without food, plan what you're going to do, plan where you're going to be. Plan that you're going to be meditating on the scriptures, that you're going to be in prayer, you're going to be drawing near to God, so that in that time, as you're feeling the physical hunger, you are also feeding a spiritual hunger and a spiritual dependence in that moment. So important. Start small. Plan what you're going to do instead of eating. Thirdly, really practical, I'm going to suggest this. Consult your doctor. Not everyone can fast without jeopardizing their health. This is important, okay? There are legitimate health reasons not to fast from food. And if this is the case for some of us, you can consider fasting maybe from something else that you have become dependent on. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. So examples can be fasting from social media, fasting from television, fasting from your computer, or anything that you regularly enjoy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul even exhorts married couples to fast from sexual intimacy for a time in order to devote themselves to prayer. So there's that exhortation in Scripture. Start small. Plan what you're going to do instead of eating. Talk to your doctor. And if it's not something that you can do responsibly, fast from something else that you are legitimately dependent on. And there's probably so many things, I gave you some examples of things that we are dependent on, that if we did away with them, we would feel it during the day. So that's the exhortation to us today. And Jesus says, when you fast, because he expects us to fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. They receive the reward when everyone sees what they're doing. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, clean yourself up, put a smile on your face, go out, do it with a pure heart, and your Father who sees what's being done in secret, he will reward you. So the question as the worship team comes right now, is there something in your life today that you need God to intervene in? Is there a child that's wayward and you've tried everything and they're gone and they're not coming back or they don't listen to anything you say? Is there a spouse that you're just not clicking with and it's just been stuck? Is there a ministry that you're about to embark on? Is there a suffering of some kind? Is there a danger that's imminent before you? Is there some need that you have and you've been trying harder to do better in your life, but you haven't seen any strides forward? How about this? Is there anyone here, sitting here, that longs for God to use this church to transform this city in partnership with many other gospel-preaching churches? Is there someone here that longs for God to see the kingdom of God advance in this city? Is there anyone here who longs for that? Then let me call you with Jesus, on behalf of Jesus, let me call you to consider fasting and praying. Let me call you to consider coming to our prayer meeting. Let me give you an idea. Small group leaders out there, grab your small group. Say, hey, we're going to fast from dinner next Sunday night. We're going to meet together at the prayer meeting. And we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to do great things in our midst. Maybe you don't attend the prayer meeting regularly. You say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to come because I need the Lord. I'm going to come because I need him to move on my behalf, whatever your circumstance is. Here's the hope. God will reward you and he sees you and he will be honored in your fasting if it's done with a pure heart. Let's stand together and pray right now. Oh Father, I stand here before all these people, certainly not as an expert in any way, but just leaning into what your word says right now. With my brothers and sisters here, leaning in to your word, that we would embrace the discipline of fasting, that we would keep each other accountable, that we would help each other, that perhaps, Lord, the next 5 years in the life of this church would be some of the most remarkable years we have ever known in our Christian lives. Oh God, give us faith. So that as we consider practical needs like facilities, that you go before us and you provide the things that seem impossible to us. So that when some of us are so often dragged towards the idols of this world, that we would find our lives zeroed in and fixed upon the one that satisfies, Jesus Christ, every day. Lord, I pray for a hunger. I pray for a thirst that satisfies us forever. Let your people fast, longing for home. And when you return, we will worship you forever. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, church, say amen.